Someone say amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians, and before we jump right into that, I want to go ahead and do a cultural briefing for you. And before I even do that, I want to say thank you for those of you who have been praying for Annette and I. We caught the cruds, whatever it is, and what we thought was going to be like a 2 or 3 day turnaround has turned into a 3 week turnaround, and she's still home, not feeling well today. So appreciate your prayers. A lot of folks are catching what's going around, so don't share the love. Just say, keep it to yourself. Amen. I think I picked mine up in Florida, and it's the gift that keeps on giving, that's for sure. So, but thank you for your prayers. Definitely on the upswing. Want to share our cultural briefing with you. So appreciate Adam Curry helping me write this and put this together. But we want to keep you informed on what's going on. One of our three big rocks, our three big pillars, is to remain culturally savvy. We want to know what's happening, what's going on, and how to rightly relate to what's happening in culture with a biblical worldview. Appreciate you students staying in here with us today. I know you're a captive audience, but thanks for being here, and appreciate you guys. So here we go. It's looking to be a good year for a change in culture. Can someone say yay and amen? We need a good year, right? So at the National Religious Broadcasters Conference in Nashville held this last week, Bill Abbott, former CEO of the Hallmark Channel, who left several years ago because he wouldn't produce or broadcast movies about same-sex marriage and started the Great American Media Company, announced a slate of new projects to be released in 2026. He stated that audiences are demanding family content based on Christian values, and that financiers, amen, and that financiers see the opportunity and are stepping up to support their mission. And so Great American Media owns PureFlix. And so that's something Annette and I, we've enjoyed PureFlix, and the Wonder Project is another network that we've really gotten a lot out of. And there's some great stuff being produced right now. I mean, used to, not too terribly long ago, Christian film or Christian movie meant cheese factor high, you know? But there's still a little bit of that, but I'm telling you, they're getting so much better, and there's a lot of high production value going into what's happening. So some great things happening. Net and I find ourselves very encouraged on a regular basis. Also announced at the NRB, Kevin Sorbo will star as Noah in the new movie, The Flood, in theaters this year. As the 2026 midterm elections draw near, we must be wary of narratives directed at all sides of the political spectrum. Democrat candidate for Senate James Tallarico recently said that the Ten Commandments should not be displayed in schools as they violate, quote, the sacred separation in the First Amendment. We already know the real answer to that. Because, he says, it rams our faith down the throats of our Muslim neighbors. Just gonna let that sit for a minute on simmer. This ignorance of our Constitution automatically disqualifies him for any public office. Can somebody say amen? But also plays right into the hands of Republican voices who are ramping up fear that radical Islam is taking over our country. While comparing the United States to European nations like Germany, Sweden, the Netherlands, United Kingdom, and France, with our borders now properly controlled and secured, there is no constant stream of unchecked migrants entering our country at this point. It took 25 years of bad policy for this to happen overseas. It's all politics, folks. And finally, social media is still running hot with every ilk of influencer deconstructing the new release of the Epstein files. The result is the desired effect, and that is a complete loss of trust in government. This is a global phenomenon. As believers, we have an advantage. We don't have to trust in our government as we know who's really in control. Can someone say sovereignty of God? Amen. We are to never stop praying for our elected representatives across the board. So, and I love this from Adam, put down your screens, pick up your Bibles, and pray for them to seek wisdom from the Lord. Could God's people say amen? All right, let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And while we're doing that, let me just clarify something. I think that there's sometimes semantics matter. What we say matters, words and how we define them. I think there have been folks in our church and others around that have heard me and Adam talking about Israel and supporting Israel. And I think there's been some misnomers around that, and that some people think when we say we support Israel, that we're somehow throwing money at their government. We're not doing that. The only support we give to Israel is to a ministry that is about evangelizing Israel and leading them to Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with them. So we're not supporting Israel. We're praying for Israel. Is that clear? That's what we're doing. We're praying for them according to God's word and in alignment with that. Psalm 122, verse 6 says that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's do that together now. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as things have escalated and ramped up there around Iraq and that situation, we ask for your shalom to be released like a blanket of grace over that region, over that area of the world, Father, and that you, by your Holy Spirit and by your power and your might, would stay the hand of those who would want to make war. So we pray for that peace to be released and the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our own country. We pray for faith. We pray for family. We pray for freedom. We pray for our president, Donald Trump. We pray for good decisions, right decisions, Lord, godly and righteous and just decisions for our nation. We pray for the church in America for revival and spiritual awakening. We pray for the churches in our own community right here, our sister churches around our area, that the Holy Spirit would light up pulpits with the fires of revival. And Lord, we also pray according to Jesus when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. High five somebody on the way down. Let me clarify one other thing. I think this is important. I mentioned this to the men in our men's meeting yesterday, which was such a blessed time to be together. Family, as I looked out and saw 137 men gather for breakfast, worship, and the Word of God and prayer, I'm telling you, our church is in good hands. Our church is being led by men who love Jesus. Amen. Can we give it up for our men? Just say thank you, brothers, for standing. And we got a next generation coming up, too, that's going to be just as strong, if not more. We want to be the floor, not the lid, not the ceiling for them, but the floor that's the launching pad for them. And so I've got great hope, and I was so encouraged yesterday. But one of the things I shared was this idea about the Lord's Prayer. In 2 years that I've been teaching this to the church, and we've been doing it together almost every service. We've missed one or two, not many, but in the last 2 years since we did the series on the Lord's Prayer, called 21 Seconds to Change Your Life. I've been doing this on purpose. There is a method to my madness. It's not just for sheer repetition or religious habit or ritual. It's for this. Because the truth is, and by the way, this has happened several times. One day you're going to find yourself, maybe, hopefully not, but somebody in this room may find themselves on a gurney in an ambulance on the way to a hospital after a health event. Or you may find yourself praying for your children on your knees, not knowing what to say, not knowing what to pray because they've spun out or things have gone bad. Or you got a diagnosis that you did not see coming. You just went in for a routine physical and you came out with a diagnosis that rocked your world. This is the stuff of life that happens to all of us. And the reason why I want to teach us the Lord's Prayer so much that it's so grooved into the gray matter of your brain, never to go away, is because when you do find yourself in those situations, sometimes you don't have time to think. Kerry was telling me he had a health event not too long ago, and he had to be care flighted. And he had about 21 seconds for the fentanyl to kick in that they gave him for the care flight as he was sitting in that little cubby hole laying on a gurney. And he said he had just enough time to pray the Lord's Prayer. And then when the fentanyl kicked in, it was like, woo, do whatever, you know. It's like, okay, I'm happy now. But he said 21 seconds literally to pray that prayer, just enough time. And he said, that's what came to my lips. I had another person approach me after the first service and say, this is exactly what happened to me. I had a health event. I had a situation. And the only thing I could remember, I couldn't remember all the Bible verses I've memorized through the years except that. And I said, that's what you needed. He said, that was all that was needed to tell the devil to get out of here. So family, that's why we teach you the Lord's Prayer, because we want you to be ready. The Bible says we're to be instant or ready in season and out. So just know when we're doing it, it's not just for repetition's sake. It's not just a religious exercise. It's truly to equip you with the Word of God so that it will be there when you need it. Amen? We love you that much. We love you that much. So I want to continue. We've been talking about the book of Colossians. So it's been 3 weeks, I think, since I've stood up here. It's been a while, been a minute. And I want to pick up where I left off. So we're going to backtrack just a little bit and get back to Colossians chapter 1. I want to remind you about Colossae, because Colossae was an interesting place. It was in what would be known as modern-day Turkey today, but it would have been called Asia Minor then. And it was a very pagan area. It was a city that was in, it was a community in decline. Things were going south. There was great poverty there. The hand of Rome had just come down on them, and they were suffering. They were doing terrible. And again, having such a widespread pagan background, all of that created a perfect storm for a really dark place. And when Eutychus took the gospel there, he was one who had been led to the Lord under Paul's teaching. He took the gospel there. They planted a church there. By the way, the Apostle Paul did not plant that church. That's one of, there's very few churches that he refers to that he wasn't personally involved in planting. And this is one of them. Paul had never been to Colossae, but his disciple Eutychus did. So the word gets back to Paul while he's in a Roman prison. And the word that he gets is, hey, this church is having a rough go of it, because all of the people that are now Christians are from a pagan background. They have multiple gods. They worship idols. They've been involved in cult and occult practices and witchcraft and all kinds of stuff. And they're bringing that into the church. They're bringing their past with them instead of letting that go, being buried with Christ and raised in baptism, walking in newness of life. They were dragging in those practices with them. It's interesting because a number of years ago, and you've heard, some of you have been around, heard me talk about this, Annette and I had the privilege of serving in the high desert of Southern California. And we were out there in the area called, it's Victorville, Hesperia, Apple Valley. That's up in the high desert, not far from Barstow, California, off the 15, right up at the what they call the top of the hill, which is the Cajon Pass, which if you've ever driven over it, it's really remarkable. It's rugged beauty because that's where the San Andreas Fault cuts through there. It's a very active fault line. So it's created this amazing scenery and this really steep, windy road that goes for miles up the pass. So we lived at the top up in what's called the high desert, the edge of the Mojave Desert. And while we were there, what we found out quickly after we got there is that many of the people in the church and in these communities, this Tri-City community, had been involved in heavy drug use, had been involved in the occult or cults, had been involved in Wiccan, had been involved in Luciferianism, they'd been involved in Satanism and all kinds of black arts. And New Age movement was very popular there. And a lot of this was from poverty. A lot of it was the drug culture. A lot of it was the free expression of the 60s, all just coming to fruition through the years. And we step into there straight out of West Texas. And I mean, I was the guy who fell off a turnip truck. I mean, that was kind of how they looked at me the first time. Hey, I'm your new youth pastor. And they're like, what did he say? Is he speaking English? You know, I mean, it took them a while to get used to my accent. I mean, it was culture shock for us. West Texas, if it has anything dark, it's pretty well hidden because everybody's nice. Everybody's brother, sister, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I mean, I grew up in a nice culture. I'm very thankful for that, being raised in that. But it was kind of a bubble, honestly. It's like being raised in an incubator or a greenhouse effect. And so we end up in Southern California, and I mean, we're immediately just seeing things, hearing about things, people having spiritual experiences that I had never, maybe in a movie, heard about or saw in The Exorcist or something. I mean, this was all new to us. And it was mind-blowing because I'd never been exposed to that level of heightened spiritual warfare and all that. So it was shocking. And boy, it took me a while to get my legs on this thing. And I needed help. I realized very quickly that I was in over my head. I'd mentioned this before, but our youth group God showed up in our youth group. He sovereignly, divinely showed up, and our youth group exploded. And we went from running, 30 to 50 kids to over 200 kids just overnight. I mean, it was like God was on the move. But because God was so on the move, there was darkness on the move, too. And we had Wiccans and warlocks and witches and showing up to our youth group. These were the kids in the schools there. And so here I am, this West Texas country bumpkin, guy. And I'm standing there going, Lord, what am I doing here? And he said, I put you here. And I thought at first, well, I'm here to show them or teach them something. And I learned very quickly that God was teaching me things and exposing me to things that are happening around the world, but I'd not been exposed to. So someone brought a book to me, and I've mentioned this before. I've mentioned it recently, but it really is appropriate here. And it was a book by Dr. Neil Anderson, and the book was called The Bondage Breaker. And I've mentioned that from the pulpit. Several of you have read that book. I would highly recommend you get it and read it. I read the book because I thought it was going to be dealing with breaking bondages, with spiritual warfare and those kinds of things, because I was way behind the curve. And so I started reading the book, and what captured my heart wasn't that part of the book. The part that captured my heart was the part on our identity in Christ. In other words, who God says we are, as opposed to what the mirror says we are, or what our friends say we are, or what even our family of origin tells us we are, or what culture says that we are. We lived through a four-year regime just recently where we were being told, well, you're just a bunch of Christian nationalists. I'm going, I'm sorry, excuse me. I'm a son of the Most High God. I don't know who you are. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of a king. That's not bragging, by the way, folks. That's Bible. And I reject these labels that get cast on us by other people. But as I was reading that book, it just dropped. And I can't even explain how that happened. The Bible calls that revelation. That's when something that was hidden gets revealed. That's what revelation is. And it's a truth I didn't understand until I read that book, and the Holy Spirit showed me, and it was like the layers got peeled back, and I suddenly realized who I am in Christ. And I got to tell you guys, this was a massive shift for me. I had come up through a mainline traditional denomination, good people. I'm thankful for my heritage, but I was often preached at and taught, sometimes overtly, but more unintentionally. It was more of a quiet signal that came through, is that we're just a bunch of sinners. That we're not even worthy. We don't deserve anything. And there's some truth to that, because apart from Christ, we're not worthy. Apart from Christ, we don't deserve. But when I came to know Jesus Christ, something happened. Something changed. Do you agree with that? Was that your story? That something shifted in me where I didn't see myself as what the mirror told me or culture told me or I was labeled as. I begin to see myself like God sees me. I begin to believe what the Word of God said about who I was as opposed to how I felt. And it began to shift my thinking. It changed the way I walked into a room, because I realized I was carrying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was living his life on the inside of me. And now I'm identified as his son. In fact, let me show this to you. So the reason I brought up Victorville Hesperia, because that was Colossae. That's what we're dealing with. But now we come here, we fast forward to Fredericksburg, Texas, and all of us sitting in this room together. And I dare say, we may not have the degree of dysfunction that we saw there culturally. But folks, you can be a Christian and still not understand who you are. And what that will render you is dysfunctional. Not that you can't manage, not that you can't get along, not that you're not growing, not that you're not doing some things, but I'm telling you, God has a higher level of living for all of us. And you have to understand this truth to get there. Do you want to know what that truth is? Does anybody want to know what this truth is? I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm making myself happy. Hashtag preaching to myself. Here we go. I want to just review what I talked about the first time. This is part two of this. And I broke down Colossians 1, 22 and 23. And it says this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, you who once were, you were alienated. You were separated from God. You were hostile in your thinking and you were doing evil deeds. Verse 22, he is now reconciled. That means brought back in his body of flesh. This is Jesus. By his death. So Jesus gave his life, he died, and that brought us back. And look what it says. In order to present you, turn to your neighbor and say, you are you. You are who I'm talking about. If you are in Christ, if you are born again, you've given your heart to Jesus, I'm talking to you. Am I talking to anybody out here today who's given their life to Jesus? All right, I'm talking to you then. Here it is. In order to present you, who am I talking to? All right, I'm talking to you. Holy. This is how Jesus presents us before God. Holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. This is how God sees you. As he looks through Jesus, as he looks through the cross, as he looks through the lens of the blood of Christ shed for you, as he understood what Jesus shouted on the cross when he said, "Tetelestai." What was that? It is finished. See, God sees you through the finished work of Jesus. Even though we are a work in progress, positionally, we're a work completed at the same time. Don't try to wrap your mind around it. It'll blow your brain out. It just, you'll blow a gasket. But we are actually in process, and we're there. We've been brought near by him. We've been reconciled to him by the blood of Christ, by his death. This was such a powerful truth that landed on me that at 58 years of age, I inked it on my arm. I have Tetelestai tattooed on my arm. Why? Well, I've actually had it done so that I could read it. If anybody else reads it, so be it. And it's interesting because people ask me about it. But I didn't do it for that reason. I did it so that every day for the rest of my life that I get up, I will see that on my arm, and I am reminded that Jesus on the cross told me, told us, told the world and all of history that it is finished and that I now live my life out of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That means I'm not who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. You can point out what I did 20 years ago, and I'm just saying, man, that's terrible. I feel bad for that guy. That's not me anymore. I am now new in Christ. I'm a new creation. I wake up every day with a new creation reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For I am now a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Why? Tetelestai. Why? Because Jesus reconciled me back to himself. And I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. So that was the last time we were together. And it was interesting. I got a lot of feedback from that. And a lot of you, this dropped for some of you. But I want to move forward because it's good and it's going to get gooder. You ready for some gooder news? Let's do it. Here we go. The next thing it says is this. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, we're supposed to keep going. This isn't just a one and done. It's done. It's finished. But we continue in the faith. We continue to grow, continue to walk this out. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to pick up. I'm going to end with the last key idea, which is this. You do not grow by proving yourself to God. Now, I'm going to say something here in just a minute, and this is going to get all over your religious spirit. Because a lot of times we struggle with saying things like, I am holy, I am blameless, I am above reproach. And the reason we struggle with it is because we don't feel that way. But when was the last time you trusted your feelings and it worked out well for you? Our feelings are terrible masters. It's our faith that we walk by. The scripture says, for we live by faith and not by sight, right? So it is our faith. We walk by what we believe and what we know to be true, not what we feel in the moment. Let me tell you, if I was living by how I feel, I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you right now. I'd be home in bed. I don't mean that in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying, I don't feel good. I'm still not back. Someone said, well, how are you at like 90%? I said, I started at 85 when I got here. I'm about 75 right now and sinking fast. But I want to be here. Why? Because I operate by faith, not by how I feel. I do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, and I do it by faith because it's the right thing to do. It's not based on how I feel in the moment. Amen? Amen. So here's the thing. I'm going to challenge you to accept what God says about you. I'm going to challenge you to believe the word based on face value of what it says. And I'm going to remind you of what it says one more time. That we are presented, it says, yet now he has reconciled you, brought you back to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. So Jesus laid his life down. You've been reconciled. You're back with him. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can somebody receive that today by faith? Somebody needs to hear that today, because you don't feel very holy, you don't feel blameless, and you don't feel flawless, but that's how he sees you. When this went off in me in California, when I was reading this book to help these kids, help these young people, these students, it went off in me like a bomb. It blew up in my spirit. I was so rocked. And I couldn't calm down. Even Annette was like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, why? I'm smiling. I'm laughing. I have joy. And she goes, I know. What's wrong with you? I mean, what has happened to you? And I said, I know who I am. But here's another piece that happened. Not only did I learn who I was, and I aligned my thinking with the Word of God, and I began to align my speaking with the Word of God, my words were in alignment. My mind was in alignment. Therefore, my spirit came into alignment. But guess what happened? What else? I knew what to do. Man, we were dealing with some heavy spiritual stuff. And I'd never been like trained in a lot of this stuff. So, I mean, I was flying blind. But the most interesting thing happened. When I believed and received who God said I was, I started to know what to do. It's like it was just there. The answer was there. The prayer was there. The next thing to do was there. The answer was there in front of me. The solution. Everything started to line up. And it came into alignment. And I was able to help these young people. And then we trained others who were able to help them. And we trained the young people to help themselves and walk this out. Because when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. But if you're image and your belief of who you are is based on what the world says about you, based on what the comments on your social media platform say about you, based on what the media says about you, then you're going to constantly get what you say and what you believe. But I don't know about you. I want to do a course correction here, don't you? How would you like to know, walk out of this place knowing who you are? So listen to this. You used to be, you were spiritually cut off, but now you're reconciled through the physical death of Jesus. So you were distant from him, but now you're close. Well, I don't feel close. Doesn't matter. You are. Quit worrying about how you feel and begin to align with what you know to be true in the Word of God. You were and you used to be internally hostile toward God. But now you've been brought close, not by effort, but by the cross of Jesus Christ. He's brought you close. You were living disconnected from your true source, but now you've been given a new standing, holy, blameless, flawless. Amen. I'm going to ask you to repeat something. I did this before, and this was so hard for some of you. I want you to say this. I'm going to say it first, and then I'm going to have you repeat it with me. Say, I am flawless. See, that's struggle. I felt the struggle. I can see it on your face, too. By the way, pastors, we see everything. You don't think we do, but we literally, like, if you're a school teacher, you'll get this. We see everything that's happening out there. Don't panic. Don't worry. I'm not going to call you out or anything. But we feel the room. We see the room. So say it again. Say, I am flawless.
I am flawless.
Say, I am blameless.
I am blameless.
Say, I am above reproach.
I am above reproach.
Now, do you know what you just did? You just quoted the Bible. You just aligned your words with what Paul says through the Holy Spirit that you are. Congratulations. Moving forward. So there's a mystery. Anybody remember the book, The Secret, that came out? Yeah, I know. That was weird. It was cultish. It was somebody read the Bible and then they extrapolated a lot of things. I did some back study on that years ago, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. I'm kind of using a lot of biblical principles here. So somebody who knew the word and understood, but yet it wasn't quite in alignment. It was just a few degrees off, and boy, it doesn't take long to get far away. And there was a secret, and the secret was a big deal for a while. So I want you to listen to this out. Colossians chapter 1 says this. And this is Paul continuing to, remember, he's trying to help these guys pull all this paganism in. He says, so he's being really clear with them. He says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away. Did you know you can drift? Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. He's just clarifying. Verse 24. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. He's in prison, so he's saying, look, this isn't going well for me right now, but I'm okay with that because it's worth it because I'm doing this for you. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Verse 26, this message was kept secret. Someone say secret.
Secret.
This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. So he's saying, I'm about to tell you the secret, the real secret. And listen to what he says. Verse 27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. He's setting it up. So let me help you with that. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's saying God wanted the Jewish people to know that the Gentiles were going to be brought into the fold. And that is a big deal for us, unless you're Jewish here. That's a huge thing for us. So he was setting it up. So he's saying, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. So he's saying, here it is. Everything that's been hidden for ages. Christ lives in you. You got to understand how big this is. Because he's talking to a bunch of people who just came out of the pagan world. And their idols didn't live in them. Their idols sat on a mantle in their house. Or sat on a mantle over, you know, that was like a shrine that they had built in their home. Or their idols were in the town square as a statue. Or a Asherah pole or whatever, various things. So he's saying this. He said, this is what's different and this is the secret. Christ is living inside of you. He's basically telling them, you have been possessed with the right spirit. Well, they would have understood possession. So he tells them this, and he says this, and this is the secret, Christ lives in you. There would have been an audible gasp. There would have been like, what is he talking about? Because all of my idols are at home or in my tent or in my place, and I can see them and touch them and feel them. They're made out of wood or silver or gold or just they're rocks. Whatever they are, they're tangible things I could hold. He's saying, Christ lives inside of me, like he's in my body. So you can imagine how this was landing with them. And he said this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Now I'm going to read this in a more traditional translation because this could get mixed up very easily. Colossians 1:27 in the ESV, English Standard Version. Listen to what he says. To them, the Jews, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, non-Jews, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, this secret he just talked about, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I said it in the first service, and it was like the air just got sucked out of the room because people were like waiting for something different. You need to understand how powerful this is. This is the secret, the mystery that changes everything. It changes how you walk. It changes how you talk. It changes how you think. It changes what you do, and it changes the entire direction and trajectory of your life if you receive it, if you get it. So listen, I'm going to break this down for you. So the first part of that says Christ in you. Now they're going, what does that mean? Because my idols are all at the house. You're saying he lives inside of me. There's somebody taking up residence in me. And Paul's like in the letter, yeah, this is exactly what I'm saying. But it's not just in. And we need to understand that language has nuances, especially the Koine Greek language. So I want to break this down for you. I did this about 7 or 8 years ago here on a Wednesday night, and there was a handful of people in this church that got this, and they have never been the same. So I'm believing by faith that God's going to give us revelation here. So Christ in you, what does it mean? Well, there's a little primary preposition, a little grammar here for a moment. Primary preposition, in the Greek, it would be epsilon pneuma. Those are two words, two consonants put together that would be translated in various ways. So depending on context, it could be translated in. Christ in you, epsilon pneuma. Looks like an E and an N if you were to just transliterate it. And so, so it's easily translated Christ in you. But it's not just that. So if you were to take a diamond and you were just hold it out in front of you in no light, just in a dim room, you would say, wow, there's a diamond. But if you were to put a black velvet background behind it and shine a halogen beam on it, suddenly that diamond would come to life. Why? Because you would be able to see all of the facets and the refraction of colors that happened, because now it's being illuminated. And now you're not just seeing it in one dimension, you're seeing it three-dimensionally. If you ever been, they do this at jewelry stores where they'll put a fine jewel on display and it'll be on this very slow turning thing and it's got lights beaming down on it and it just looks brilliant until you put it on your hand and walk out the store. It'll look quite the same. There's a point for that. It's to sell it, but it's also to show the brilliance and the capacity that it has. Well, this is the same way. We have to take this and we have to look at it and say, okay, it's not just Christ in you. That word defined, that primary participle, is also the word through. So it's not just Christ in you, it's Christ through you. This is where the change happens. Some of you have been working too hard to follow Jesus. This is going to sound weird. Some of you have been working hard. You're doing 15 devotions on the YouVersion Bible every morning. I mean, you're racking them up. You're checking the boxes. You're getting them done. And you know what that will get you after a while? Tired. And it will get you frustrated. And it could even get you disillusioned. Jesus comes alongside of us and he says, I have already done the work. I announced it on the cross when I said tetelestai. He said, it is finished. And by the way, that also means paid in full. The debt has been paid. It is finished. Amen. So why is it that we continue to work so hard for what we already have? Does it seem a little absurd how we beat ourselves up, how we try to motivate ourselves, how we try to get ourselves to work it up, when all he's asking us to do is rest in Him. Rest in the finished work. Understanding, because what happens is when we begin to labor out of the posture of rest and understanding who we are in Christ, it doesn't feel like work anymore. It feels like joy. It feels like excitement. It feels like I get to do this. There's a reason I say that. Driving in today, I said out loud in my car, by faith, I get to do this. As I was driving up Steeler Hill and I was not feeling 100%, I'm like, I get to do this. Wonder if I'm going to hack and cough through the whole message. I haven't done that. I thank you, Lord, for grace. And I felt the pleasure of God as I was uttering that out of my mouth. I get to do this. Why? Because I'm in the place of rest. Because I'm not striving today to do this. Family, some of you are tired. Some of you are worn out. And you mean well. You have a good heart. But can you imagine the difference when you understand that it is not just Christ in me, it's Christ living His life through me? It changes the way I witness. It changes the way I share my faith. I've talked about this many times through the years about leaky buckets, that we get our buckets filled up and then we go out and we make beautiful messes. That's just a nice way of saying, a cute way, and hopefully a way you can remember, of we are filled with Him and He's living His life through us. He's leaking out of us as we go. And here's what happens. I remember coming up through the mainline denominational ranks, and I took this course called Continuing Witness Training, CWT. And we memorized 100 Bible verses. I mean, 100. And we did this course, and we learned how to tell people about Jesus, how to witness. And it was a program, and it was very formulated, and it even had breakdowns, like if they ask this question, then you go to this scripture, and if they say something like this, then you go to this one. And I mean, it was a whole diagram, and I mean, we wore ourselves out learning this. And you know that I never led a single person to Christ using that? What did I get? I got tired. And it was a good effort. But here's the thing. God didn't need my effort. What God needed was my surrender. Amen. He's saying, if you will wave the white flag, if you will stop striving and start resting in me and understand I have done the work and I will continue the work in you and I will continue the work through you, you just show up with me and you show up on purpose. And when you do that, He starts to leak out of you. And you know what a witness is when we think about, you know, we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus, because Jesus told us. He said it in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. You know what a witness does? A witness answers the questions they're asked. Now, I'd seen that on TV, and I thought, wow, they're not even letting them extrapolate anything out of that. They're not letting them go on. Wait, there's more to the story, but no, you just answer the question. I saw the reality of that when I got invited to testify in a DOJ case. That was not my finer moment or more enjoyable thing I've ever done. In fact, it was quite intimidating. And as I sat on the stand, I was asked questions by the defense, and I started to talk, and every time I did, they just shut me down. Oh, it was frustrating. You don't tell a preacher not to explain something. I mean, that's like so against my nature. And then they'd ask me another question, and I'd start to tell, and then I'd get shut down. And they even called a sidebar on me, because they did not want me to say anything good about this person I was testifying for. And they shut me down, and I could only answer the questions I was asked. Oh, it was so frustrating. But here's the thing. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. What does that mean? We're going to answer some questions. But here's the thing. If there are no questions being asked, how can we answer questions? Could it be that we get out ahead of God sometimes? Could it be that we get out and we're trying to create questions where there aren't questions, or we're trying to give answers that no one has asked a question to, and we call that witnessing? Could it be that our life lit up with Jesus living in us and through us, which produces the hope of glory? What is the hope? The hope is got confident and joyful expectation of a desired good. When you live confident and joyful and you have expectation of a desired good, let me tell you, you'll stand out in this world. You'll stand out in a given group. You'll stand out in a room. You'll stand out in the job place. You'll stand out in the classroom if you have confident and joyful expectation of a desired good. What is that? That's Bible hope. What are you confident and joyful about? Because you know God's going to manifest His presence. God's glory will show up. And when you do that, people will ask questions. And then what do? Answer the questions. Family, you remember the Geico commercial? It's so easy, a caveman can do it. We need to get back to our roots, man. I mean, this is not that hard. It's we show up with Jesus. We show up lit up with Christ. And something leaks out of us that causes people to want to know why you're so hopeful, why you're so joyful, why you're so alive, why you're so enthusiastic, why you're so hope-filled when the whole world seems to be running around with its hair on fire. And yet you're calm, you're cool, you're collected. Why? Because you have hope, confident and joyful expectation. Because Christ is not only living in you, He's living through you. And everywhere you go, He's going before you because He's living through you. You show up and He's already there because He was going before you. He's already paved the way. Folks, there's a reason Jesus said, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. What? So why have I been striving and straining and not moving an inch? It's because you're striving and straining instead of resting in Him and saying, let's go. Yes, Jesus. What do you want to do today? Let's do it together. So, my challenge is weird because I'm not challenging you to do as much as I am challenging you to be. Be restful. Be peaceful. Be a Christian. And let Him work it out through you. Let Him live His life through you. Amen? Someone turn to your neighbor and say, it's not that complicated. Turn to somebody else and say, keep it simple, saint. I know you're tempted to say something else, but don't. As we end today, I want to pray us out of here, but we're going to have our prayer team up here. If you have prayer needs for anything, we want to pray with you. Maybe you want to come and offload the weight you're carrying so you can say, hey, I'm going to do this out of rest. I'm tired of straining. I'm tired of wearing myself out. We want to pray with you for that. Or maybe you don't know Jesus. You haven't given your heart to Him. We want to pray with you for that. And one last thing. We're going to transition into baptism. And so we know that we've got kids down in the children's area. I'd love for you to go get your kids and bring them back in here and let them see somebody get baptized and witness that. We just have a few. How many do we have? We have three being baptized. It won't take long at all. But for those of you who can and would you stay and hang out with us? If you need to go, that's fine. But if you can stay, go ahead and stay, and let's cheer these three on that are entering the waters of baptism. So let's all stand to our feet as we get ready to go. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light. You call us to something that You say it is finished. It's already been done. So, Father, teach us how not to strive and strain, but to literally walk and, as Paul said, run the race that You've laid out for us. You've trained us. You've readied us for this. So I pray for anyone here today where this is new information for them. I pray that it would go from being information to revelation. that would go from something that's in their head to something that drops in their heart and in their spirit. Father, we want to be witnesses for you and answer the questions that are being asked by those around us who see the hope that's in us. And so, Father, we right now consecrate ourselves to you. We give ourselves over to you. Say, Lord, would you live your life both in us and through us? And we will fully expect with confident and joyful expectation your glory manifested, your presence everywhere we go and in everything we do. We pray for these that are going to be baptized here in a moment. Bless them and encourage them. We honor you in all these things. And God's people said, amen. Amen, family. We love you. Have a great week on purpose. And we'll see you next week.